All right, I want you to use your Bibles tonight. And let's see if without fanfare or eloquence or any other thing to distract, let's find out what happened here when God made a breach upon a man after his own heart, David, and killed one of his choice and closest servants. What took place? What happened? Why was God angry? Now, I want you to turn, first of all, to Exodus 25. Now, we're going to build this thing, and you'll have to stay with me all the way. The Ark, A-R-K, the Ark. I'm not talking about Noah's Ark now. And I'm not talking about some superstitious box about which they make movies. I'm talking about the Ark of the Covenant. What was it? What was so special about it? Well, here in Exodus 25 are the directions for building the Ark. Now then, Exodus 25, verse 10, "And thou shalt make an Ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length." What is a cubit? 18 inches. So the ark was 45 inches long, 3.5 feet. "And a cubit," 18 inches, "a cubit and a half, the breadth thereof," that's 27 inches wide. "And a cubit and a half, the height thereof," that's 27 inches high. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold." Now here's the ark, and it's overlaid, the top of it, pure gold, "within and without shalt thou overlay it. Thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it. Put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with the staves," not on a cart, but with staves. "The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it," leave them there all the time. "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." Now, also he gave instructions that the ark was to be borne on the shoulders of the priest only by those staves. Now, verse 17, "Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length," exactly the length of the ark. "Cubit and a half the breadth," exactly the width of the ark. "And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat." A cherubim is a winged creature. And these 2 cherubims, one on the ark's about the size of this, the width of this pulpit, a cherubim over here and a cherubim over here. "And one, make 1 cherub, verse 19, on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings," winged creatures, "stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark." Now, in the ark, inside this ark, "thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." What is this testimony? It's the 10 Commandments. It's the tables of stone which God gave to Moses, which we have broken, which the people had broken. They were to go inside that ark, the broken law. There's 2 other objects in that ark that aren't mentioned here. There's a pot of manna. The manna, the bread that came from heaven, which the people ate, that was to go in the ark. And Aaron's rod that budded, you remember when Aaron was selected, they threw their rods down and his budded. designated him to be the priest of God. That rod was to go in there. All right, verse 22. And there, at the mercy seat, between the cherubims, you see, there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I shall give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now this ark of the covenant contained the Ten Commandments, the broken law. It contained Aaron's rod that budded and the manna. And over the ark was the mercy seat. The mercy seat is called the propitiatory, propitiation, the covering. And God said there, I'll meet you. There's where the holy presence of God dwelt. God said, I'll dwell above the mercy seat between the cherubims. God dwelt there. You see, this ark, this holy ark, and this holy mercy seat rested in the Holy of Holies. There was a tabernacle out there in the wilderness, and it rested in the Holy of Holies. It stayed there in the Holy of Holies all the time, behind the veil. And when it was moved, when the ark was packed up, or rather when the tabernacle was packed up, moved from place to place, the priest went in, and when it was disassembled, the priest got the ark and carried it on their shoulders, and it went before the people, and they went to the new place. But this ark, only the priest were to carry that ark. And that, by the direction of God, the cloud went before them. And then once a year, where this tabernacle sat, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, and only the high priest, would go with the blood atonement, with the sacrifice, and with the incense, which is the prayers of Christ. He would go under the veil into the Holy of Holies, and there, before the very glory of God, between the cherubims, on the mercy seat, covering the broken law, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, he would sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat. That was called the atonement. And that's the blood of Christ. Christ is our priest. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our blood. We're redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, with the precious blood of Christ. And that atonement was made once a year, a propitiation on the mercy seat, an atonement, a reconciliation. All of this was done as a picture. Now, what is this saying? What is this saying? Well, it's saying several things. Number one, it's saying God's holy. God is infinitely holy. God is separate from sinners. God dwells in a light to which no man can approach. Holy, as the song said, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Our God is holy. It's saying, secondly, that we are sinful. That the sons of Adam have broken the holy law of God. There's none righteous, none good, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. That we cannot, in ourselves, we can't come into God's presence. God can't accept us. There's nothing in us. There's nothing about us. There's nothing of us that God can accept or God can recognize. We can't come into God's presence. God's holy. But God will be merciful. That's what this is saying. God will be merciful. He will, according to His purpose and His will, according to His loving kindness, according to His long suffering, He will be merciful. He will receive us, but He'll receive us His way. He'll receive us in such a way that His justice and His holiness can be honored and satisfied. He'll receive us. This awesome holy God will receive these utterly sinful people under Himself. But between those sinful people and this holy God, there's got to be a righteousness. There's got to be an atonement. There's got to be a sacrifice. There's got to be a satisfaction of His sin. That before this sinner can come to this God, that law in that box has got to be dealt with. Now, Jimmy, isn't that what it's saying? Here's the glory of God. Here's the presence of God. Here's the holy of God, holiness of God. But thank God it rests above a mercy seat. God's not going to deal with us in justice, strict justice. He's going to deal with us in mercy. And you don't want to come around that ark. You don't want to come around that mercy seat. You don't want to come around that holiness of God. You want to meet it head on. But that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. God Almighty will be merciful. Now, turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now here is what all of this is all about. Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now you remember this morning when he said in Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein. Well, this tabernacle and these sacrifices and this priest and these offerings and these atonements can never please God. This is a picture of what's done to please God. This is all a picture. These are all types. This is not sin. When that high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat that covered the broken law, that did not put away our sin. It didn't put away anybody's sin. It is a picture. And here in Hebrews 9, here's the story. Now, verse 1. Then verily, the first covenant, and that's what we've been reading about, the first typical covenant, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. Been telling you about it. The first part of the tabernacle, there was a candlestick and a table and showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the holy of holies. What was in there? It had the golden censer. It had the ark of the covenant. We read about a moment ago, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the law, the broken law. Over it, you remember, the cherubims of glory, shattering the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were ordained, many priests, see, this is plural, the priests, went always into the first tabernacle, into the holy place. They took care of the candlestick, the light. They took care of the bread. They took care of the incense. They took care of accomplishing the services of God. But into the second, into the Holy of Holies, with the high priest alone, the high priest alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifies, this is what the Holy Ghost is teaching, that the way into the holiest of all, the way into the presence of God, was not yet made manifest. The way that sins put away, this way that sins are pardoned, the way the law is dealt with, the way that God will put away transgression, it wasn't manifest. It wasn't until Christ came. While as yet that first tabernacle was standing, which all of this was a figure, a picture, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. And that's how you got to be to come to God perfect. Couldn't do it, as pertaining to the conscience. For these things stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings or baptisms and carnal ordinances imposed on them till the time of Reformation. But, now here it is, the great high priest, Christ being come, Christ our great high priest, of good things to come, of sure promises, of sure mercies, of actual justification, of actual pardoning, of actual sanctification. Christ being come of good things, a priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not this tabernacle made with hands. That is to say, none out of this building. God made him a body. He tabernacled among us. See that? He tabernacled. Our great high priest performed his services, which were effectual, in his body, in the presence of God. Watch it. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place. What holy place? In that tabernacle? No, sir. Heaven itself. Heaven itself. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. See that? And when Moses made this ark, it's sacred, it's holy, but it's typical. It's a picture made for that purpose. He made that ark, and he put in that ark the broken law. He put in that ark Aaron's rod that budded and the manna. Put that mercy seat over it and the cherubim. And God's very presence and glory rested between the cherubim over that mercy seat. And God had Moses put it there in the Holy of Holies, which represents his very presence. And that ark, that broken law, here's God dwelling in a light to which no man can approach, God in his holiness, God in his perfection, God in his infinite, infinite holiness, unexplainable, unspeakable, unapproachable, incomprehensible. And between that God and these sinners, you and me, rest a broken law. That's between us and God. But God will be merciful. And so all this was designed. All this was set forth. All this was pictured. I wish preachers would deal with these things. It was pictured there for hundreds of years there in Egypt, there in the wilderness of Egypt. And by Moses making these things as God, the pattern God set forth in the mountain. But these things could never put away sin. But they did at that time. You see, when the high priest came to that mercy seat, he was saying, we're looking for the mercy seat. When he came with the atonement, he's saying, we offer this atonement till that one comes. We serve as a high priest till the great high priest comes. We trust in him who will come, and we do this to show forth him who came. And we do that with the Lord's table. We come around the Lord's table and we take the bread, the unleavened bread. Well, there's no salvation in that bread. Christ is not in that bread. That's a picture. And we take that bread and we eat it, showing forth his broken body. We take the wine and drink it, showing his shed blood. There's no efficacy or salvation in that bread or wine. It's in him whom it represents. Even so, that mercy seat and that priest and that atonement, there's no efficacy, there's no power to save in any of those things. But it's got to do till he comes. And people who violated it, violated his offering. That's right. And so that's what God said to Moses. He said, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. God, the holy God, will meet the sinful man at the mercy seat. He'll meet him where something's done about the law, where something's done about God's justice, where a fitting, suitable sacrifice is made acceptable to God Almighty. Turn to Romans 3. Romans 3. And that's the message to us today, Romans chapter 3. Now listen to this. Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. What's that word? Mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. God set him forth to be a mercy seat through faith in his blood. To declare God's holiness, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that have passed. That's Old Testament people's sin through the long suffering of God. And that mercy seat, Christ Jesus, is set forth to declare, I say at this time, his holiness, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now, would you come to God? Back here in the Old Testament, God set this forward. The tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, the covering the broken law, and the atonement. An Israelite would have been a fool to try to come any other way, wouldn't he? If he'd gone down the river and said, well, baptize me and God will accept me. God said, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. Or he goes and gets the law and he said, well, I'll serve God. I'll work for God. I'll keep the law and God will accept. God said, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. Or he goes and starts a denomination of people, of religious folks, and they start wearing their hair a certain length and putting their sleeves a certain length and they start wearing wide-brimmed black hats and live on farms, and they say, well, God will accept us. God said, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. He would have been a fool, wouldn't he? Well, that's what we are today. If we think that a holy God is going to overlook that mercy seat, that's where he still meets people, at the mercy seat, Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to show you what happened to David on this occasion. I turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles 13. It was read just a moment ago. Let me start this story back a little ways, though. This needs to go back a little ways. During the days of Eli, before David became king, during the days of Eli, the prophet, he served Israel 40 years. During the days of Eli, the superstitious Israelites, they were at war. And so they went up to Shiloh where the ark rested. This holy ark I've just been talking about. It was at Shiloh. And they went up there and got the ark. And they were in a battle with the Philistines, and they said they were losing the battle. And they said, well, let's get the ark. The ark denotes the presence of God. The ark denotes the power of God. If we go get the ark and bring it down here where we're fighting this battle, we're bringing God with us, and we'll win the battle. So they did it. We'll read about that turn. 1 Samuel is where it is. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Here's the story. This is the background now. We need to read this. 1 Samuel 4, verse 3. 1 Samuel 4, 3. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let's fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it'll save us from the hand of our enemies. Let's go get the ark. And so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. All right, they brought it down. Well, it didn't work. Verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a great slaughter, 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. It was a shambles. So let's go over to verse 17. And the messenger answered and said, they came to Eli, and the messenger said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God has been captured. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate and broke his neck and died. He's God's prophet. He was God's prophet. He was an old man. He was heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. He was the leader of Samuel. You remember Eli? And his daughter-in-law, watch this now, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and her father-in-law and her husband were dead, Eli was dead, Phinehas was dead, she bowed herself, travailed, for her pains came upon her. and about the time of her death, she died in childbirth. The women stood by her and said, "Don't be afraid, you have borne a son." But she didn't answer. Neither did she regard it. She named the child before she died. She named the child. You heard this word before? Ichabod. 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 Saying, "The glory's departed. The glory's departed from Israel. The ark of God has been taken." Her father-in-law and her husband were dead. And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel. For the ark of God is taken." That's the background. So 50 years later, David became king. I tell you, where this heart is so deceitful and so desperately wicked, there's a way that seems right to man. And the end is trouble now. It's just trouble. I think, well, what you think is generally wrong. Well, this is the way it seems to me. You can write that down as being wrong. And even David, here's a man after God's own heart. Here's a man God found among the sheep. Here's a man that God anointed. Here's a man that God preserved, protected, kept him, provided for him, brought him to Israel, sat him on the throne, and taught him. David was a taught man. But even taught men make fools of themselves. And so 50 years later, David is now king over Israel, and he says, 1 Chronicles, now let's turn over that. 1 Chronicles 13, I read it to you a moment ago. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. I trust you remember. 1 Chronicles 13, David, verse 1, consulted with his captains, hundreds of people. He's a powerful man, influential man. He ought to know better than this. I think Johnny knew better, but we're foolish. And he was so overcome with his success and with his power and with his leadership and sovereignty, and he got a good idea sitting in the room one day, and instead of going before God, he went to the people and said, "Hey, let's do this. Now, let's go down. Let's go get the ark. The ark's been out of Israel for 50 years. We've had nothing but trouble. The ark's been gone. The worship of God, the atonement had not been made. 50 years. Let's go get it." So he organized it well. He got trumpet players and cymbal players and timbal players and dancers and singers and choirs and organized all the people from everywhere. He had thousands of footmen, soldiers, bands, everything imaginable. He picked out two of the finest oxen and made a brand new cart. A brand new cart. He's going to do this David's way in style. And it had all the spiritual ring to it. He said, "You men get together. You think this will be good? This will be good. Do you think God will approve of this?" You know, he consulted them, and he did all the things. He gave the ark special attention. Now, they went out and got it and put it on that ark cart and started home. Oh, they were happy. They were serving the Lord. Certainly God's going to be pleased with this. It doesn't matter how you serve him, just so you serve him, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how you come to God, just so you... It doesn't matter how you come to God, just so you're sincere. Was David sincere? He spent some money on this operation. It does matter, too. And they started back to the city of David with that ark, and they were as happy as he's ever been. Israel is back on top. David's on top. Israel's the most powerful. God's blessed this nation. God's honored this nation. They're higher than they've ever been since Abraham. And here comes that ark on that ox cart. And the ox stumbled. And the cart shifted. And Uzzah, who was one of the drivers, Ahihah and Uzzah, reached back to keep it from falling and touched it. And God fell off that ark, face down in a mud hole, dead. And the trumpets stopped playing, and the drums stopped beating, and the dancers stopped dancing, and King David stood there, shocked. Shocked. And the scripture says he was angry. He was displeased. Verse 11, David was displeased. because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah.
David made the first breach upon God and the character of God. There was where the trouble started.
And he called that place the breach of Uzzah. And David was afraid of God that day. And he said, well, how am I going to bring the ark home?
Why don't you try God's way?
How am I going to come to God? Won't you try his way? How can a sinner be saved? How can a man's sin be forgiven? How can a sin be purged?
Why don't you try God's way instead of your own way?
All right, 1 Chronicles 15. 3 months later. 3 months later. 3 months have passed. 3 months later, David went
to the priest where he should have gone the first time.
And he said in verse 12, he consulted the priest. 1 Chronicles 15, 12. He said to them, you are the chief of the fathers. I'm not saying men aren't. David was a great man, but David was not a priest. David couldn't come to God any more than you can without a high priest. Isn't that right? He couldn't any more than anybody else can come to God. He needs a priest. He needs a sacrifice. He needs an atonement. So now he's gone to where he should have gone the first time, to the priest. And he said, sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I've prepared for it. Now, David, you're wise enough. Verse 13.
For because you did it not the first time, the Lord made a breach upon us. We sought him not after the due order.
We tried our way. It didn't work. Oh, my soul. Several Cain tried his way and it didn't work. And after all the sacrifices, there lay his beloved brother dead, and him a fugitive. King Saul tried his way and it didn't work. God took the kingdom away from him and rejected him. He tried to sacrifice without the priest. King Uzziah tried it. He went into the Holy of Holies to make an offering and God killed him. The people in Matthew 7, Christ said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not preached in your name and done many wonderful works, cast out devils? I never knew you. That's your way. Oh, boy, I tell you, now David's getting wise. Verse 14, so the priest and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites, the sons of Levi, the priests, bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereof, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now, my brethren, we don't go to a priest on this earth or a pope or a confessional. That's idolatry. That's an abomination. We have a priest, though. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have a high priest. Not any of us. I don't care what anybody says, there's nobody comes into the presence of God without that great high priest. He has entered within the veil. He's the high priest. And he has somewhat to offer. The second thing is that priest must himself have an atonement. He must have a suitable sacrifice now. And he does, which is his own blood. So here's the next thing, down here in verse 25 and 26. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over 1,000 went up to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy this time. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant, they offered
7 bullocks and 7 rams. They offered a blood atonement.
There's 3 things that are essential to coming to God. There are 3 things back here in the Old Testament that were essential, absolutely irreplaceable, essential, had to be. 3 things in the Old Testament. A tabernacle, a priest, and a sacrifice. Essential. That's right. Out there in the Holy of Holies, there was a tabernacle wherein dwelt the mercy seat, a priest and a sacrifice. There are three things essential for you and I to come to God. A tabernacle. You say, me in this building? Uh-uh. I mean, Christ is our tabernacle.
He tabernacled among us. We meet God in Christ. In Christ. That's where God dwells, in Christ. In Christ. That's where God is worshipped. That's where God is met. That's where God is known. In Christ. We come to Christ.
Secondly, he's our priest. He's our mediator. There's one who prays for us. There's one who pleads for us. There's one who intercedes for us. It's Christ. And he pleads not your works. He pleads not your profession. Well, Lord, forgive his sins because he's doing the best he can. No, he's not. Forgive his sins on the basis of my blood. I died for him. I paid the debt. His sins have to be forgiven because the atonement's been made. You see that? So these fellows, David did it right. He said, first time, I didn't do it right. I didn't seek God after the due order. I had no priest and I had no blood. I had an ox cart. And I had the whoopee. I had the bands. I had the music. I had the, don't you feel good? Well, everybody stand up and give Jesus a big hand. That's what they were doing. And God killed the fellow. And that's what the most religion is today. They've got the people and they got the whoopee and they got the bands and the drummers and they got all the shouting and carrying on and entertainment and this sort of thing. But I'm telling you,
if you're going to come to God, worship Almighty God, know Almighty God, have salvation, you're going to come in the quietness of his presence, the holiness of his presence, and you're going to fall before that great high priest and own and look to and depend on his precious blood. Now you go and kick up your heels and bounce down the steps and do a tumble salt. I don't care. And God will kill some other too.
That's right. This is holy ground. This whole, it's a holiness of God. The holiness of God. Well, old David came the right way. So verse 27. So David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting. That's something to shout about now. And with the sound of the cornet, trumpets and cymbals, and made a loud noise, making a noise with psalteries and harp. And watch this now. It came to pass as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, she was David's wife, she looked out the window, and she saw David dancing and playing before the ark. David the king humbled himself, and took off his crown and his royal robe, put on a little linen ephod. Usually out in front of the ark, they had a servant or somebody that danced, but here's the king out there. The king, denoting that even the king must have a priest and a sacrifice. And come to God in humility. David humbled himself. Came down. He took the place of a servant, of a slave, of a common, ordinary dancer. There's the king out there in a little linen coverall dancing before the Lord. And his wife was up there in the window of the palace. And she looked and saw this great processional coming back with the ark. And she looked for her husband. She's looking for David. She looked on the chariot. She looked before the armies. She looked before the Joab and the captains and Abner and all those fellows. And she looked. Finally, she saw this dancer out in front of the ark. She said, is that David? Is that the king?
See, she was a snooty old gal.
Her daddy was the king, you know. She's the daughter of a king. And she got upset. You see what God did to her. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 6. This was recorded in another place. Let's see what God did to her. 2 Samuel chapter 6. She acted real ugly. 2 Samuel 6, verse 20. Now, I'm simply saying we're going to come down. We're just going to come down. We're going to be humble before the Lord. 2 Samuel 6, verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. You with me? 2 Samuel 6, 20. And she said, now watch this sarcastic comment. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. You put on a show out there, she said. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me before your father, who chose me and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play and dance and humble myself before the Lord. And I'll tell you this, good sister, I'll yet be more vile than this. You think that's something? I'm going to show you how low I can fall in the dust at his feet. I'll become more vile than dust. And I'll be base in my own sight. You see why this man was a man after God's own heart? And I'll be base in my own sight. And of the maid servants you talked about, you spoke of, they got sense enough to honor me even more. They're smarter than you are, he said. They know something of the glory of God. And he said, they'll appreciate and respect me even more. The lower a man can project himself before the Lord, the higher esteem and respect people who know God will have for him. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. God judged her. Well, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying these things are written for our example. They're not written for our imitation. They're written for our example. It's bringing back the art. It had to be done God's way. And we're going to come to God. We're going to have to come his way. And that's Christ. He's our priest. He's our mercy seat. He's our atonement. Well, that's quite a story, isn't it?